Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Let us consider two passages of Scripture. The first from John the 17th chapter. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the second is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now the first verse is a part of the prayer that Jesus prayed to the Father. The second is included in Paul's letter of corrections to the church at Corinth. One expressed the desire of the Master, and the other the inspired instruction of an apostle of the Master. Can there be any doubt in the mind of anyone that the Lord wants people to stand together in oneness and unity in Him? The cause of Christ has suffered historically and immeasurably because of division among those who profess to be Christians. Even among those who are God's family and who teach the truth, the progress and the spiritual prosperity has been hindered by the constant rising of one issue after another that causes division. In congregations that once were growing and doing the work that the Lord's will specifies, have hit periods of stagnation and digression because of division. There are congregations where unity and solidarity of purpose exist. And while there are imperfections in the best of people, these imperfections are notable in the congregations to which they belong. They are united in truth. They are united in the truth and strive to live according to that truth. They have a like faith and like goals and like intentions. They put forth continued effort to maintain and to strengthen this quality among themselves. When one analyzes the work of most faithful congregations, he will notice that each effort is worthy and deserving of support. The work of the Lord is vast, and it demands support from every Christian. This includes evangelism and benevolence and edification, or stated another way, saving the lost, helping the needy, and strengthening and retaining the saved. Occasionally, special efforts in these fields will be promoted that require studious and informed participation by everyone. Obviously, not everyone will be as enthused over every program as they might over some other program. It is expected that one might have a zeal for one work while another may be more zealous in another. But we must stand united, must stand together, each doing his or her part, that the entire work of the church be carried forward and expedited properly. The work, under the oversight of the local eldership, should and must be authorized by Scripture and balanced in the three areas as the need is determined, carefully considered, and within reach of our ability. But what we want to emphasize in this lesson is the need for unity in doing what must be done. And that demands the cooperation and personal participation of all. As in all other matters, we must turn to the Word of God for the instruction we must have. Other sources cannot provide for us what we need. God has revealed His will in the Bible, and it is on that that we now focus our attention. We must keep before us, and we must make known to others, God's platform or His basis for unity among us. It's given in Ephesians chapter 4. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We would insist, unity is possible only as we respect the Spirit's unity that involves the oneness of such as Paul has mentioned here in this passage. We contend that everything about New Testament Christianity will fall under one of these seven ones, under one of these headings, And strict adherence to this will produce the unity among Christians that God expects. The one body is the one church, bought by the Lord's blood, composed of those who obeyed the gospel, and thereby have been washed clean by the blood of Christ and added to the church by the Lord. The church is not a denomination, nor is it composed of denominations, but people who are in Christ, because they have done what Scripture teaches must be done to be in Christ. And to be in Christ is to be in His one body, and that one body is His church. The one Spirit refers to the Holy Spirit, one of the three persons in the Godhead, which guided the apostles in delivering the will of Christ, and which will remain the only guide today through the Word. And we must serve God acceptably by that Word as that Word directs us. The one hope is the fulfillment of the purpose of life, the hope of eternal heaven with God. The one Lord denotes Jesus Christ, the Master of all mankind, the Savior that God has provided, and there is no other, John 14 and verse 6. And friend, there is one faith, not many faiths. Man does not have the right to choose the faith of his choice, any more than he has the right to choose whatever church he might desire. One faith is not as good as another faith. The faith is the faith, the religion, the will of Christ. It is the same today as when delivered by the Holy Spirit through the apostles, and it will remain unchanged until the day that he returns for his own. There is one baptism, and even though Scripture speaks of seven different baptisms, the one baptism is the baptism that was being preached and practiced by divine guidance when this passage was written, is a burial in water, in the name of Christ, for the remission of sins, and into Christ. There is one God and Father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the only true and living God, the Creator and Judge of mankind who is in heaven. Through the years, the cause of truth has suffered the disastrous results of division among people and their separation from God. The cause of atheism has been advanced because of the division among those who say they follow Christ. As Jesus warned, many do not accept the fact that God sent him because those who claim to follow him are so embedded in their own ways that produce division. To satisfy men rather than God, to accommodate greed and hate and fear and war and bigotry and human doctrines, sin in the church and prejudice and violence, God in his way has been perverted and distorted. Division can only produce harm when the Lord's word is not constantly used as the standard. And this is why Jesus prayed for unity. This is why Paul condemned division. We can be united only as we are united with deity, and this oneness can only come through Christ by obeying his teaching. It can never be produced by creeds and manuals and catechisms and disciplines and doctrines and negotiations that men have composed, and the so-called unity meetings that some concoct do not and cannot produce unity because the goal is not unity, but the goal is fellowship in spite of division. Some have sought what they falsely call unity through agreeing to disagree. But that's not unity. Unity in diversity is not unity. That's heresy. God does not want people to simply agree to disagree. He wants them to agree with him and follow his revealed will and be united as the Father and the Son. It is on the Word of God that we must take our stand. The efforts to seek peace and unity through power and exploitation of others cannot succeed. Unity cannot be achieved by compromise and negotiation or ignoring the differences. It cannot be acceptable to God if truth must be sacrificed to have unity and peace. All of the schemes and the summits and the councils that men can arrange cannot produce unity, but usually advances and further implants division. Some dismiss division as unimportant, but our Lord is not one of them. Only by people hearing, believing, and obeying and living according to the truth as revealed in the Scriptures can there be the oneness that God wants and that he expects. There can be no peace until all submit to thus saith the Lord.
Surely it is the hope and prayer of every sincere person who has respect for the Bible as the Word of God to want unity. But we must have and enjoy it on God's terms. No other way will suffice. And we can have unity. We can even have unity in error. And God is not pleased with that kind of unity. We must have unity in truth. Only then will God smile upon those who are united. Every congregation and every member of every congregation throughout the brotherhood should take seriously the matter of unity in Christ. And as members of a local congregation, we should pledge ourselves to be promoters of peace and unity, but on God's foundation of truth, working cooperatively and as effectively as we know how for His cause. The result will be for our salvation, and the name of God will be glorified among men. We must subscribe, friend, to God's basis of unity. Unity is not the ultimate goal. There is something greater than unity, and that's God's truth. But we can have the unity God wants and expects when we subscribe to and hold to the truth as revealed in God's Word, the Bible. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.